If you'll please turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 19. If you don't have a Bible, raise your hand up, leave it up tall. We have two over here, and the ushers will help. Maybe little Ray, you can help. A lot of hands are going up. Sure would appreciate that. Leave it up until you get a Bible. If you do not own a Bible, you now own a Bible. You can keep that Bible. If you own a Bible, give us that Bible back and bring your Bible next week. Up here in the very front, Ray, there's two. Great. And go ahead, if you haven't already, Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. Have you ever said to yourself, I've never seen that side of that person before? Well, I think you have, just hearing what you've just said right now. Well, to some people, the actions of Jesus today could fall into that category. They've never really seen this side of Jesus. And what side is that? It's after the triumphal entry of the great and phenomenal section of scriptures that we looked at last week, of all the prophecies that were fulfilled in that triumphal entry. If you weren't here last week, I highly suggest that after service you go and get a CD, or you go onto our webpage, calvaryelcentro.com, and listen to it. Phenomenal set of passages in the fulfillment of prophecy, and how we know that God's signature is upon this precious book that we hold dear to our heart, and that we know that this signature of God separates it from all other religious writings that have ever come into existence. And so after he did that, and he's now into the city, he goes into the temple. And he does some things that you might think a little strange. Let's go ahead and read the two verses that we'll be jumping off of today, starting in verse 45. Then he, Jesus, went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in it, saying to them, it is written, my house is the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Now, what did he mean by that? When people would go into the temple, they would many times have to bring sacrifices. Maybe, let's say, they were going to sacrifice a lamb. Well, the priests were there, and they would take a look at these lambs, and they would determine whether there was blemishes on them or whether they were clean enough for sacrifices. Well, the priest would take a look at it, and he said, no, look, there's a blemish here. Go over to the corrals there. Exchange this one for one without a blemish. So they'd go over to the corrals. They would give him their lamb. They would take an unblemished lamb out of the corral, give it to him. He would take it back to the priest, knowing that the priest had, you know, had the verification that it came from the corrals, and they would go on with the sacrifice. But what they didn't see is that lamb that the priest deemed unclean would end up just going into the corrals, and they were making money. They were ripping the people off. If you wanted to exchange your pesos for U.S. dollars, you would go down to the exchange and you would exchange it, and you know what a common rate is. Well, if you had foreign money and you needed to pay a temple tax, you had to go to the money changers and they would charge you an exorbitant swap for the money. They were ripping people off. They made the house of God a den of thieves, is basically what they made it. And so he began to do what it said here. He chased them out. And I really enjoy what Matthew chapter 21, verse 14 says. It's a little fact that I just love. And it says, and the blind, after he chased him out, and the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. What a glorious moment that must have been. All the thieves were chased out. All the cheaters were no longer there. And then the blind and the lame came up to Jesus in the temple, and he laid his hands on them. And he was able, Steve, we have some people over here, bro. And we had some people that came to him that were blind and could not see and lame. And Jesus laid his hands on them. And instantly they were healed in the house of God. What a glorious moment that must have been. What the house of God was intended to be. Now, this was not the very first time that Jesus cleaned out the temple. He had done it before. He'd already done it once. If you'll turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John chapter 2. And this is right after his very first miracle that he did in Canaan, where he turned water into wine. And we see it here in verses 13 through 16. And it said, now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and money changers doing business. When he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers of money and overturned their tables. And he said to those who sold the doves, take these things away and do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise. They were ripping the people off, and Jesus wasn't going to stand for it. I find it very interesting the response that Jesus had towards this sin. He came against it. One of the things that he did not try to do was to understand it. Now, why would they be doing this? Let me really think about this for a moment. Why would they allow sin into the temple and do nothing about it? How often has the body of Christ done that? Where we see, for example, we sat and just allowed prayer to be taken out of school. Oh, I wonder why they do something like that. I don't understand it. I wonder why they do that. He didn't try to analyze it. He didn't sit back and say to himself, I wonder if there's some deep-rooted problem that happened to them when they were a little child, and as a result, they just are compelled to go in and rip people off. He didn't analyze it. He didn't try to understand it. He didn't analyze it. And most of all, he didn't compromise with it. He came up against it and took a strong stand. A strong stand against that sin. And some people might say, well, how can a loving God do something like this? Well, I think the question really should be, how can a loving God not do something like this? Because sometimes love needs to have action taken as well. Now, we've seen Jesus go into the temple twice. But do you remember in history that there was another time that somebody went in and cleansed the temple out? It's true. I love Nehemiah. Let's go back to Nehemiah. If you don't know where Nehemiah is, find Psalms. Then you're going to find Esther. And when you find Esther, go back one more, and there's Nehemiah. He's just kind of hanging out back there. Psalms, Esther, Nehemiah. When you go to Nehemiah, go to chapter 13. Now, let me set the stage. As you know, Nehemiah went back. Well, actually, his brothers went to Jerusalem. And when they came back, he asked them how everything looked there in Jerusalem, and they told him such a sad state of affairs was going on. And then he began to pray and to fast for 3 months. He was a cupbearer, and one day he went before the king sad, against court law. And the king said to him, why are you sad? And he said, why should I not be sad with what's going on in Jerusalem? See, to be sad in the presence of the king could say, take him outside and cut his head off. So Nehemiah was a little bit afraid, but he was bold enough to say, why should I not be sad when the estate of Jerusalem, the way it's at, the walls are down, there's discouragement in there, the enemies of our nation are coming against us and running into the town and ripping people off and raiding us, and all these things are going on. And the king says, well, what do you want from me? And he said, I would like to go back and have your permission to take also letters with me to pass safely and letters to take the wood that I can get the cedars of Lebanon to go back and to rebuild the temple. And he set him a date, which was the beginning of the countdown, as we have studied in the fulfillment of prophecy, that from that date, 173,880 days, Jesus, the Messiah, would ride in on that triumphal entry that we looked at last week. And so Nehemiah went, and he restored, and he built the city back up, and the walls, and Ezra was there, and the temple was built. And as the temple was built, then they began to restore the temple. They began to have a revival as Ezra got up and read for 6 hours straight the law, and conviction fell on the people. And they began to live in such a way that they were going to live their lives to honor God. Great things were taking place. Nehemiah at this point now went back to see King Artaxerxes, but at that time he came back to Jerusalem, and that's where we pick it up right now, as we see in chapter 13, starting in verse 4. So he's back now. Great things have been happening, but something also had been happening that just broke Nehemiah's heart. Now, before this, Eliashib, the priest, having authority over the storerooms of the house of our God, was allied with Tobiah. And Tobiah was one of those enemies that would come into Jerusalem and raid and rob and put fear into people's lives. He was an enemy, a literal enemy of the people. And this priest came together with him, and look what he did for Tobiah. And this priest, verse 5, he prepared for him a large room where previously they had stored the grain offerings, the frankincense, the articles, the tithes of grain, and the new wine and the oil, which were commanded to be given to the Levites and to the singers and the gatekeepers, and the offerings for the priest. But during all this, I was not in Jerusalem. For in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I had returned to the king. Then after certain days, I obtained a leave from the king, and I came to Jerusalem and discovered the evil that Eliashib had done for Tobiah in preparing a room for him in the courts, the house of God. And it grieved me bitterly. Therefore, I threw all the household goods of Tobiah out of the room. Then I commanded them to cleanse the rooms and brought back into them the articles of the house of God with the grain offerings and the frankincense. We see that Nehemiah took a strong stand. Here this priest took out the possessions of God, the offerings, in these rooms, and made a living quarters in the temple of God for an enemy of God. When Nehemiah saw this, he was outraged. Can you imagine picking up the furniture and just throwing it out into the hallway? That's exactly what he did. And then, not just throwing it out, he commanded the servants to go in there and to clean and to cleanse and to purify those rooms. And then he brought back the possessions of God to place into those rooms once again. He didn't compromise with Tobiah, the enemy of God. He came against him, strong and hard. Jesus came against the enemies of God, strong and hard. So we've seen that Jesus cleaned the temple twice. Nehemiah did it as well. And I wonder, I just honestly wonder, if today there was a physical building called the Temple of God, and if Jesus was here or Nehemiah was here, would he have to go in there and start cleaning house in those in that temple because of the way man has treated part of the body of Christ? There are people that are out there that are ripping off the body of Christ in the name of God. And sometimes people will go ahead and just allow them to do it. Even though they know what they're doing, they will allow them to do that. But there is not a physical building as such as a temple of God, but there is most certainly a physical temple of God here on the earth today. Turn with me to the New Testament. I would like to show you what the temple of God is, where it dwells, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, go to verse 16. Love to hear pages turning. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. If you're driving, don't be turning pages. Do you not know that you are the temple of God? that the Spirit of God dwells in you. There are different Greek words for temple and Hebrew words for temple. There's the outer courts, there's the inner, and then there's a holy of holy. And when the word here in the Greek is talking about temple, it's saying that you are the holy of holies. And that the Holy Spirit dwells with inside of you. I want you to stop and think about that just for a moment. Here we are, simple human beings, realizing that in our lives, we have lived in such a manner that we have sinned. Now, a lot of people don't look at themselves as if they're sinners. A lot of people look at themselves and say, well, I'm better than that person. And as long as we can find people that we're better than, we have a tendency to say, I'm okay. You've heard it, whether it's said that way or not. If my good works outweigh my bad works or deeds, then I'm okay in the eyes of God. But that's not what God says. God's scripture says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All have. And you know what the word all in Greek means? You guys are geniuses. All. It means all. Every single one of us here are stinking sinners. Now, doesn't that make you feel good? Come to church to find out you're a stinking sinner. But if you accepted Jesus, then that sin is covered by the blood of the Lamb. But we're still all sinners, for we've all fallen short. I've given you this illustration before. Say you're hiking and you come to a gulf in the path and you want to get to the other side. And so you decide to take a running start and you run as far as you can. And you know what? Let's say you have a backpack on and, you know, it weighs down because of how much sin you have in your life. And you've been a real stinker your whole life. So you run and you jump and it's like 23 feet across. But you know you can do it and you just 3 feet all the way down. Squish. You missed the mark, didn't you? The mark was 23 feet over there. But let's say you've only had one sin in your life. So your backpack just has a pebble in there. And you run and you run and you take that flying leap and you go 22 and a half feet. Squish, splat, all the way down. Did it matter if you had a whole bunch of sin or one sin? But if you compared yourself to this guy, guess what? You still ended up down there, splat, squished, right? Because if you compare yourself to Jesus, he had no sin whatsoever, and that's our standard. And so when the scripture says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Does it get any simpler than that? There's not one person alive that hasn't missed the mark. But God has graciously given us free will. And with that free will, we can choose to live our life after our own ways, or we can choose to recognize the plan of salvation, that God loved us enough that even though we blew it, you know, through Adam and Eve, and sin entered in, and just like Seth was born in the image and the likeness of Adam, we're born in the image and the likeness of Adam as well, a sinful nature. Not one of you has to teach your children to lie, do you? How hard did you work on teaching your little guy to lie? Really hard? How many of you can remember, don't eat the cookies, the chocolate chip cookies? And you walk into the kitchen and there's chocolate chip all over their mouth. And they're still chewing. Did you eat those chocolate chip cookies? No, Mama. Stick out your tongue. Chocolate all over the place. What's that? I don't know. Did you eat the chocolate? No, Mama, Johnny did. And Johnny's in New York, you know, where? I don't know where Johnny's at. Did you have to teach your child to do that? No, you have to teach your child not to lie. What is that? That's sin nature. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. I remember one time there was this gal that told me in front of her mother, I have always kept the Ten Commandments. I have done them perfectly. I go, oh, really? One of them says, to honor thy mother and thy father. Have you ever talked back to your mom? And mom was standing there, well, you sure have. And she goes, well, I guess I didn't do that one perfectly, did I? And I go, well, then one sin counts for everything. Because if you break the law, you're guilty of the whole law. She didn't like that. But she found out what the truth was. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but God gives us free will. And if we choose to accept the plan of God, that Jesus came lovingly of his own free will from heaven, God himself, the second person of the Trinity, lived a perfect life, never sinned once, tempted in all manners like we were, and went and made himself that sacrifice for us to pay for our sin. And we say, Father, I believe that, and I accept Jesus into my life. Now, guess what? You now become, according to the scripture, the temple of the Holy Ghost, who you are the inter-sanctuary, the holy of holy, and God Almighty dwells in you. Can you believe that? God dwells in you. What a phenomenal concept. Well, is there enough of God to actually dwell in me? Have you ever gone to La Jolla Shores and worried about getting enough sun? You're slapping that sunscreen on all over the place. Why? Because you know there'll be too much sun for you. You don't have to worry that there won't be enough sun at the beach, do you? God is everywhere, omnipresence. That's part of his nature. He can be in everybody at the same time. Well, how does that happen? He's God. He can do what he wants to do. Think about it. Stop thinking and limiting him to what we as human beings do. Allow God to be God in your life. And accept the fact that he loves you no matter what you have done. And he's come inside of you if you've accepted him and received him as your Savior. That makes you the temple of the living God. And it's not just one verse that says that. Take a look over to chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. Last two verses of that chapter. It says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and it is in you whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. What was that price? Jesus on the cross. When you realize that Jesus paid for everybody's sin, yours and the entire human race, what a tragedy. For those people who reject Jesus, he even paid for their sins, and they have to pay for them again. That's the tragedy of that. This isn't the last place that this says this. There's another one. Turn over to 2 Corinthians, if you would, 6:16. And we'll go ahead and read verse 17 as well with that. I love these passages. This is just a smidgen of what we're going to get tonight about the Holy Spirit being God. Have we not read that you're the body, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost is inside you? We've read that already, right? You want to see verses that prove that the Holy Spirit is God right here? And it says, and what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God had said, I will dwell in them. Oh, God's saying, I will dwell in you. Who dwells in us? God. But what are the other two verses who just told us who's dwelling in us? The Holy Spirit, right? So if those verses told us that the Holy Spirit is dwelling in us, and God is saying that I dwell in you, well, what's that telling us? The Holy Spirit is? Gosh, I love you guys. Great students. I will dwell in them, God says, and we know that the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch which is unclean, and I will receive you. Oh, my goodness. We see that the old temple, that Tobiah had to be chased out because the priest touched unclean things by the enemy of God, allowed to come and to live in that temple. And then we see Jesus chasing out those unclean people who were ripping off the body of Christ. Twice we see that. And now we see that we are the temple. And I just wonder if there might be any chambers in our temple that might be polluted. Oh, maybe it might be polluted by aligning yourself with the Tobiah, an enemy of God. You've aligned yourself and allowed the things and the possessions of the enemy, the household goods, to come and set up residence in part of the chambers of our hearts. You know, the rest of our temples, the rest of your temple on the outside may look perfect. It may look like you have your act together. There is no problems in your life. There's nothing going wrong with you. But inside, there's some problems. Inside, there's some chambers that have some junk in it that should not be there. And God is saying today, it's time to deal with it. As Jesus dealt strong with it, it's time to take a stand and deal strong with it as well. For you see, we have to take those strong stands and come against them. We need to cast them out and to cleanse them by the blood of Christ. And that's the power, because we can't do it on our own strength. Oh, I promise you, God, I promise you. And we fail again. But when we say, Jesus, I've tried, I need your help, I need your blood to cleanse me of the sin, I need this chamber cleaned out once and for all, and I'm going to take some strong stands. So help me stand strong in this area. How do our chambers sometimes get filled with this garbage? I'll tell you how it happens. We open up our minds and we allow those chambers to be flooded with the trash that we allow our minds to get involved in. You know, and it can be whatever you want it to be. I mean, I could sit here and go through a list, you know, lust. People instantly think, oh, those guys with pornography. You want to know statistically that the women are catching up with the guys with pornography now? Sad state, isn't it? Have you ever wondered why they call it the net? It's there to trap you. You ever wonder why they call it the web? Just like a spider, it's there to trap you. And if you don't make some strongholds or some strong things stands against that, you will get trapped. And it's not the internet only. You could have lust towards a person. You could have lust towards a car and covet it. You could have bitterness grow and it fills that chamber. Oh, everything else looks perfect and no one knows that you hate this person with all your might. And you walk up to him, hey, God bless you. Wish I could cut your head off. Feed it to the crow I saw the other day. I did. I saw a crow right down. I stopped by Luce's house, and as I was driving away, it was right there just drinking some water in the curb. And I thought, that's an interesting place for that bird to be. So we see ourselves and we look at a person and bitterness or anger wells up inside of us. Or maybe we're being unfaithful. You know, gosh, I'm at work, but they didn't give me a pay raise this year. So I think I can go ahead and take this extra time off and still leave the clock punched in. Or I can take this tool. It's no big deal. They've got plenty of them. You fill in the list. What are those chambers? We allow these things and these thoughts to come into our mind, but we forget about Proverbs 23:7, where it tells us, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." When you begin to have these thoughts come into your mind and you allow them to dwell there, then pretty soon you conceive it and it now begins to take place in your life. Everyone could have a lustful thought pop into their mind, but when you dwell on it instead of rebuking it, then you fall in and you open that little crevice up just a little bit more. But the scriptures have given us tools that we can use to combat these attacks of the enemy. For we know the scripture tells us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and wickedness and rulers of high places. We fight against these spiritual warfare. And yet so often we fight against it on our own and we never use the tools that God gives us and we walk in defeat. And so what I want to do is just give you a couple verses today. And if you can begin to apply them into your life and practice them, where the scripture says, be a doer of the word, not a hearer only, but pray them into your life, you're going to find that you're going to walk in victory. And those chambers are going to be cleaned out. And you'll allow who should be in there to be in there. And that's God Almighty. If you'll just flip over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 or chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. Look at the tools that God gives us right here. For though we walk in the flesh, in other words, you live in the world, we do not war against the flesh. For our weapons of our warfare are not carnal, worldly, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. Satan, when he gets your chamber and has stuff in there, that's a stronghold in your life. And God doesn't want you to have allow that stronghold to take place in your life. He wants you to have victory over that. And so he says that these are to the pulling down, to casting them out. For we see in verse 5, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Every thought into the captivity of the obedience of Christ. Do you know that when situations happen in people's lives, that it didn't just happen on the instant spot? They allowed a little thought to come in. Instead of recognizing that that is a tool or the voice of the enemy, they begin to dwell on it. And I remember one time going to the hospital and visiting this guy, 78 years old, who'd attempted suicide. And as we began to talk, I brought out, well, what got you thinking about this? He goes, well, it was quite a while back. This one little thought came, and, you know, I used to just a long time ago push it away, but this time I didn't. And I just began to think more and more on it. And the more I thought about it, the more that it began to grab hold of me. And pretty soon I was consumed by it. You see what happened right there? A little leaven leavens the whole lump. You have a little crack. And you open it up a little bit and Satan pours his poison in. It works its way down to the soul. And pretty soon it's a stronghold in your life. So we need to begin to remember that we have to guard our thoughts. Have you ever thought about what a guard does? Like a Marine standing guard at a gate? He's there. You're not going to mess with this guy if you don't have the proper credentials, are you? Do you have a guard over your mind? Do you have a guard that when a thought comes to you, are you checking it out? Or are you just allowing it to run freely in your life? See, we should have a guard on our mind that every thought that comes, does it line up with the Word of God? Can I bank on it by the Word of God? And if it lines up, entertain it. Go ahead and think about it. See what God has to say to you about it. But if it doesn't line up, if you know it's contrary to the Word of God, use your guard, the Holy Spirit. Rebuke Satan. Get thee behind me in the name of Jesus. Get away from me. Begin to sing a praise song. Quote a Bible verse. Begin to stand strong. I will not go down that path. I will stand strong. I am the temple of the living God, and I want my life to glorify Him. I don't want the enemy to have glory in my life anymore from this day forward. See, sometimes we get so disgusted with ourselves, we give up. Don't give up. Don't ever give up. Why? Number one, you're the temple of God and God dwells with you and loves you. But you don't know the problems that I face. Everybody faces problems. They're just part of life. There's people that love to claim verses in the Bible, but I never see anybody claiming the verse that Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation. But he also said, be of good cheer, for I have overcome. But I don't see anyone walking around, I'm claiming this verse today. Jesus said, I'm going to have tribulation, so therefore I'm going to have it. We don't have to go looking for it. It just comes. Just like earthquakes, you don't know when they're going to come. How'd you enjoy the ones yesterday? You like those? Hector was on a 12-foot ladder. I know for a fact because I was standing real close to him on a roof. We were talking about what was on the ground, and I'm bending over like this, pointing. And he goes, "You feel that?" And I go like this. I put my hands on my knees, and the little pump house shed starts rocking and rolling, and all of a sudden, then you get that boom. And I looked at him and said, "I think I'm going to sit down." And I sat down on that pump house, and it just started rocking and rolling. A couple minutes later, he's still on that ladder, and he goes, "You feel this one?" I go, "Hector, look at my wall. It's a block wall." And I said, "I built that, so I'm hoping it stands up." But I built it properly. I built it properly. My son and I and a friend, we went out there and we stacked these blocks because they're interlocking blocks, but we put rebar in every one of them where they're supposed to be and down. And then we came and I had this guy shoot the cement in every single hole. So everything was done the way it was supposed to be done. Did you see how many walls have fallen down? Did you notice there wasn't rebar in some of those? And some of them I saw on Imperial Avenue, there was rebar with no cement down the holes to hold it in place. So the wall looked beautiful on the outside, but what did it look like on the inside? You want to be strong on the inside? Fill your chambers with the glory of God. Let the rock fill your chambers. And as you do, then your temple is going to glorify God. And then we just live our lives. The next verse I want you, besides putting this one in and having that guard stand over you, is found in Romans chapter 12. You know this verse. Phenomenal verses. "I beseech you," it says. That word beseech means I beg you. "Therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." Holy and acceptable. If your outside looks good and 95% of your chambers look good, but you have your secret sins that you're living with in those other chambers, is that holy and acceptable to God? Or are you going to say, "I want to get rid of those five chambers that are my secret sins that no one knows about, but God does know about them"? And so how do we do it? By verse 2, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Your bodies are the temple. God desires those temples to belong to Him and to glorify Him. So I think it's important that we understand this principle, that we need to renew our minds. How do we do that? Get into the Word of God. And throughout the day, pull out a verse in your mind and think about it and see what the Lord might say to you about that verse. Talk to Him. The Scripture says that we should pray without ceasing. Do you include God in everything, or you just kind of hit Him up in the morning at breakfast time and hit the day and say, "God bless my day," and that's the end of it? Or do you just continue through the day talking, including? Have Him part of your life all day long. That's what relationship is all about with God. I love it when I can call Marcy and I can hear her voice in the middle of the day, because I love hearing her voice. I think she's got a gorgeous voice, and I love it. And when I hear that little charm of her phone go off and I answer, "Hey, gorgeous," I mean that. And you know, God wants to hear our voice. He's just waiting for our ringtone to go off. See, right there. Everyone's looking now. Who forgot to turn their phone off? Okay, let's look back up here. We'll let them secretly be embarrassed. I don't know who's doing it, so I'm just jabbing in the air. Renewing our minds in the Word of God, fellowship, intimacy with God. Clean those chambers out that you might have a problem with. And listen closely. Even though it may take a long time to have victory in this area, don't give up. Don't give up. If you fail, God, I'm sorry. Forgive me. Help me to be stronger next time. And put some strong, strong standards in front of you. If you know something is going to cause you to stumble, stay away from it. If you're an alcoholic, are you going to go visit everyone in the bar just to see how they're doing? No, you're not. You get my point. What is the thing that captivates you? Stay away from it. Put those strong guards up against you, and if you need to, tell somebody, man, I got a struggle with this. Will you ask me how I'm doing? Just between you and I, will you ask me how I'm doing? That's called loving accountability, and they'll pray for you. I know one time that I wanted to lose weight, and this other guy wanted to lose weight. And I said, tell you what, every time that I get an urge for a candy bar, which is all the time, I will pray for you, and when you get an urge, you pray for me. And both of us started dropping weight left and right because we were praying for each other. So get some loving accountability going. And then what is so important, take the strongholds against the enemy and put the good things into your mind. Dwell on these things. Philippians 4 says, think on these things. Whatsoever things are pure and just and lovely, if there be any, you know, virtue or good report, think on these things. When you're thinking on godly, spiritual things, then you're not giving room for the enemy to fill your chambers. And you're giving room for God, through His glorious grace, to fill you with all that He has, the Holy Spirit. What a marvelous God we have. How much love He has for us to allow us to be the temple of God. Glory be His name. Shall we pray?